chapter 9, Romans chapter 9. But please do remember, it's critical, folks. Prayer is not the last resort. It is the first resort. If we are going to really be behind this Arabic-speaking Baptist work, then we need to pray about it. And I'll just say what's exciting is this. You know, I've got Spanish tracks back there, and we point folks to Alejandro's church up there in Westchester. And Monib, I want to work with you guys where we're going to get some Arabic tracks. And when I meet Arabic-speaking people, I'll pass them. I'll say, yeah, you should be here. And so we can all do that, right? I mean, we have a huge mosque here, so we're going to run into those people. Romans chapter 9, let's begin with verse 24 to the end of the chapter. We're going to read it first, no commentary. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to try to give you this broad picture of chapter 9. One of the weaknesses, there aren't a lot of weaknesses, but one of the weaknesses with expositional preaching, verse-by-verse preaching, is you can get so deep into a passage that you forget to ladder up and see what are we talking about here, what's the big picture. It's absolutely critical that we do that. Otherwise, you can get confused and lost in the weeds, so I'll try to help you with that tonight. Romans chapter 9, verse 24, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul, writing to this church, these believers here at Rome, says this, even us, talking about salvation, even us whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles, as he saith also in Osi, or Hosea. Remember, this is just the Greek transliterated over to the English letters. As he saith also in Osi, or Hosea, the book of Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Isaiah, or the book of Isaiah, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and had been like Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not obtained to the law of righteousness. Wherefore, or how can this be? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I lay in Sion, or Zion, a stumbling stone and rock of offense. Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Remember this. Let's just look at chapter 9, then we'll get the flow here. Remember chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. This is really Paul. Chapters 9, 10, 11 really take a deep look, a broad perspective of Israel. Now, it speaks of the Gentiles. So what we have is a church here that is going to be primarily Gentiles, that by default, because the Jews know more of the Scripture, they're going to be the leaders likely in most of these churches where there's Jewish presence. And Paul is just laying out his burden, his heart in verses 1 to 5 for his people, the Jews. Look at verse 3. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Look at chapter 10, verse 1. This will kind of put a kind of end plates around it. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Remember, Paul is a Jew. His name was changed from Saul to Paul. He's a Jew, and he is the apostle out of due season to the Gentiles. And so he's highly criticized, highly questioned by the Jews. And he wants them to know, I've never forgotten my people. I love my people. I would be accursed. I would be damned if that were possible, not possible, for the sake of my brethren, the Jews. We had a message on that. I won't re-preach that message. Then what he does is he's moving in because he's explaining to them this great mercy that God is about to abundantly have on the Gentiles. We've been now in the times of the Gentiles for the last 2,000 years. And so in verses 6, if you will, 6 through, let me just take it up to through verse 24. He gives them a little history of Israel. I chose Isaac, not Ishmael. I chose Jacob, not Esau. Even though Esau was the elder, I said before they were born, the elder shall serve the younger. Great issue in Middle East culture and in Jewish culture, and God's allowed to do that. He says, I'll have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will, where did we say, verse 15, he says, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He's saying that I'm allowed to do that. He will never do anything unrighteous. He'll never do anything wrong. So there are things, we talked this last week, there are things that God cannot do. He cannot sin. He cannot lie. You know, anything that's sin. He cannot make a rock too big that he can't pick up. He cannot violate his attributes. He cannot violate his promises. He cannot violate his word. But he takes them and he says, just as I chose Isaac versus Ishmael, just as I chose Jacob versus Esau, through which the line of Christ would come, he's bringing them the shocker here that in verse 24, he says that I, even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. So the title of the message tonight, God's mercy on both Gentiles and Jews. First thing I want you to see tonight in verse 25 is his mercy on the Gentiles. Look at this. So he's explaining this to them. This will help you as we go into this. This will help you. Why is chapter 10 where chapter 10 is? Because chapter 10 is a clear presentation of true salvation. The reason why chapter 10 is where it's at, because he's really primarily addressing the Jews and saying this, this is how you're saved. Not by following the law, and chapter 10 lays that out clearly for the Jewish believers that thought they were going to be saved by the law. But first he brings this argument and brings the history. Hosea was written 700-800 years prior to the time of Christ. And so he says in verse 25, as he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved. And it shall come to pass that in that place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, there shall they be called the children of the living God. Turn over to Hosea chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1. Hosea is right at the beginning of the 12 minor prophets, the smaller prophets. So, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. So if you find Ezekiel, you find Isaiah, keep going to your right. Find Jeremiah, keep going to your right. Lamentations, keep going to your right. So, Hosea chapter 1. Now, the story of Hosea, some that have that attend Faith Bible Institute, we've just kind of reviewed Hosea. What a great book. I preached it, I think, back in 2017. And as we were going through the minor prophets, Hosea is one of these prophets that I am so glad I wasn't Hosea. You know, I love to read about the Hoseas of the world, but, you know, Hosea's glad that he honored God and that he did what God, but I'm telling you, but Hosea, he's got a top 10 miserable life, in my opinion, of the scriptures. How many of you would love to be Job? But Job, the story of Job is very encouraging, is it not? I hope this is the case. I don't think any of us in this room have it as bad as Job did. You know, I mean, do not raise your hand. How many of you think you have a bad wife? No hands raised, please. just kidding. I have a great wife. I'm just kidding. And so I'll tell you this. Nobody has a wife like Hosea had. But you remember the story. God said, Hosea, you're going to marry this woman, and she's going to be unfaithful to you. In fact, there's some strong indication that the children that she had were not even Hosea's. And He married her, and God said, this is going to picture the adulterous spiritual relationship that Israel has with me. And Hosea then is a judgment of God on the northern kingdom. Hosea was primarily, and I think exclusively, to the northern kingdom. And so there was great judgment, but God used Hosea to show God's faithfulness and his love. But in Hosea, look at Hosea chapter 1. That's where this verse comes from, Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. And when you read Hosea, Romans gives us incredible insight that God was dealing with the Gentiles. He He says this in Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. He says, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured for numbered, nor numbered." This is Hosea chapter 1, verse 10. "And it shall come to pass that in the place where it was said unto them, ye are not my people, there it shall be said unto them, ye are the sons of the living God." And what God is doing through Paul writing to these Romans, and I think the focus here of verse 25 and 26 are these Jewish Romans that are saved and are struggling with all of these Gentiles in the midst of their congregation, these Gentiles that don't follow the law, these Gentiles that maybe they eat pork, these Gentiles that they're just unclean people, these Gentiles that over the centuries the Jews ended up hating the Gentiles. Deservedly so, because the Gentiles hated the Jews, and the devil will always work that. The devil wants people to hate Christians, and then Christians, this would be our wrong response if we hate non-Christians. If I weren't just kidding myself, I think sometimes that when I see Christians on Facebook, that we hate people that don't agree with us. We're acting just like the Jews. God didn't want them to eat with the Jews. He gave them a special diet so that they would be separate from them, because there is a bond that occurs when eating. It wasn't that they were better than the Gentiles. We got to be careful. We need to be distinctively Christian, but love the unclean. Not the sin, but love the people that aren't like us. You see, there's great application for us. And what God's doing to the Jews here is he's saying, hey, this wasn't a knee-jerk response. This has been the plan all along. This has been the plan that God would show mercy on a people that were not called by his name, a people that were not called his people, a people that were not beloved like Israel was beloved for him. And he's letting them know, it's my plan. This is so beautiful. And this is why in every single situation of our life, when we understand that it's God that's the one that allowed things, it's God the one that instructed things, believer, it's difficult to be angry with God, is it not? It's easy to be angry, but when you realize that your anger's at God, you kind of back off. I think so, right? I've never yelled at God directly, but if I yell at somebody else, I'm mad at God. You see, it's always important for us to realize that it's God that we're upset with when we're upset. See, the Jews hated the Gentiles and they felt justified, but what God's doing, he's saying, you're really mad at me. I'm the one that's going to show mercy on the Gentiles, and so let's not kid yourself, my beloved Jewish people. Your issue's with me. Men, when we don't treat our wives properly, our issue's with God. And when we get right with God, our wives will benefit from that. And so God is just telling them, I am the God of the Jews, and I am the God of the Gentiles, and I will show mercy on the Gentiles. And I've mentioned this from the very beginning. I've mentioned it. I'll just give you Hosea as one example that God does here in Romans. Second thing I want you to see is, and I love this, this is important for us always to remember, we can always let the pendulum swing too far. And the Bible doesn't allow us to do that. So we could be on this kick. If man had written the Bible, and you see that, okay, the Jews have an issue with accepting that the Gentiles are going to have the mercy of God and God will save the Gentiles just like he would the Jews. Well, you know, we might just pound it and pound it and pound it and pound it and pound it. Open your Bibles this week. We're going to talk about the glorious Gentiles again. And man, that would get old. But now, here's what the Lord does. You got to love what the Lord does. Then he turns to the Jews. He talked about the Gentiles in verse 25 and 26. Now he's going to talk about the Jews in verse 27, 28, and 29. Let's look at this. He said, Isaiah, or Isaias, also crieth concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. And Isaiah saith before, except the Lord of Sabbath hath left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. I want you to turn back to Isaiah So if you found Hosea, go to your left. Isaiah chapter 10. I want to show you this passage. It really does help us understand some of the wording here in Romans chapter 9. Because at times when God will show mercy on some or someone, we may not like it. There's no place for that in Christianity. And I hope there's not, but you know, I'll tell you this. You know, one of the things I just absolutely love. You know, Monib, you have been a blessing in my life, right? So if you get the big head, man, I will lose my pastorate and I'll become a striker. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Just look that up. But Monib, I loved you. You know why, Monib? It's so good. When Monib walked into our church 4 years ago, and he goes, "Oh, this is just like our Baptist church in Jordan." I'm like, "Right." And I think it is, because Baptist churches are all over the world, right? And Monib is my brother in Christ. And I love that. You know what happened in 9/11 here in this country. Everybody wanted the Muslims, Arabic-speaking people, to go to hell. I hope we didn't. America's become anti-Middle East. You guys are looking at me like I'm making stuff. Do you understand that that is the sentiment here in America? I had to explain to Monib when I said, if you ever get pulled over, tell them I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. It'll help you. It will. And because we become, so I want you to understand this. Just as the Jews had issues with Gentiles, we've got to make sure we don't have issues with certain people. When I grew up, we were anti-Russian. I mean, why do you think all the Rocky movies? You know, they're just beating up on the Russians. And we'd love for them to come back and be okay and beat him again, Rocky. And we'd learn to go, yes, Russians. That's anti-Christian. We got to be careful of that. So what happens is this. We can become anti-Muslim if we forget the mercy God's shown on us. You following me? This is the beauty of God. He's showing that he loves the Gentiles. He will have mercy on the Gentiles. And then he brings it right back to Israel. And he said, and you were no different, you scallywags. You see, when we remember from what we were saved, it makes it a whole lot easier to love others. Does it not? And when we find ourselves being anti-people, I don't care who the people are, we are wrong. You follow me? That's what God does. So, but look at Isaiah chapter 10. Isaiah chapter 10, are you there? I think I already told you to turn there. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. It is this passage that's referenced outside of verse 29. It's this passage, Isaiah chapter 10, verse 21. Now, I'll just read it and I'll give you the context. It says, the remnant shall return, even the remnant of Jacob, unto the mighty God. For though thy people Israel be as the sand of the sea, yet a remnant of them shall return. The consumption or the destruction or the judgment of God decreed shall overflow with righteousness. That'll help you understand when God speaks back in Romans that he will make a short work. He will cut it short in righteousness. That's what this is referring to. So the consumption, the destruction, the judgment of God was decreed shall overflow with righteousness. God, even in his judgment, God, even in his destruction, will have mercy and righteousness. Now, verse 23, for the Lord God of hosts shall make a consumption, a destruction, judgment, even determine in the midst of all the land. Now, here's Isaiah is foretelling this. The Babylonians will come in and destroy the southern kingdom, and they will take them to Babylon. And there'll be a remnant that returns to Jerusalem. They will reestablish the city. They will build the wall. They will reestablish and build the temple. And God is speaking of that here. And he's talking about bringing the remnant of the Jews. And he would not allow them to be destroyed. And he tells us elsewhere in the scriptures because of his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not necessarily even because of the worthiness of the people that were taken captive to Babylon, though one of the greatest men in the Bible would be Daniel. And he was one of those captives to Babylon that never did return. Now turn back, so keep your thoughts on Isaiah, turn back to Romans and see if we can grasp what this is saying. So God uses Paul to refer the Jews, Israel, back to this passage. So now let's just walk through verse 27. He says, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of a sea, sand of the sea, a remnant shall be saved. God brought back a remnant from Babylon. For he will finish the work and cut it short in righteousness, because a short work will the Lord make upon the earth. He brought it, and what it says here in Isaiah, it says the consumption, or it means destruction, judgment, decreed, shall overflow with righteousness. And he made it a short work of 70 years, and then they returned back to Jerusalem. He made it short, and that was a blessing to Israel. Now, why did he do it? Verse 29 tells us, because of his promise. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been a Sodom and had been like unto Gomorrah. What they deserved is they had deserved to be completely wiped out. Israel had rebelled against God in horrific ways. The sad part is, many times you and I, believer, we rebel against God in horrific ways. You and I should be a Sodom and Gomorrah as well, but for the grace of God, he does not destroy us instantly. See, that ought to just humble us. It's the goodness and the long-suffering of our great God that he would have mercy on us, because, truth be known, you know, if I were to liken people that are blessed like the Jews were blessed, I would say Baptists are blessed. We have a heritage of being people of the book. And we've been given the truth of God's word and its abundance. We live in the 21st century. We can have... I love ordering Bibles. It just feels so fun. I love giving them away. It's like nobody would have dreamed of that 1,000 years ago. They would have dreamed about having a few pages of the Bible. And yet we can pass them out. We will be held accountable, and yet we have the truth, and yet we rebel more than people that might just have a few pages elsewhere in the world. God has mercy on the Gentiles, and what God's doing is he's saying this, I had mercy on you, Israel, so can you not have mercy on the Gentiles? God's already made his case. I'm allowed to have mercy on whom I'll have mercy, and I'm going to have mercy on the Gentiles, and it's been part of the plan all along. I want you then to see, look at verse 30. He says, what was the reason? How did the Gentiles get righteousness? He says this in verse 30, and then it's laid out precisely in chapter 10. Look at verse 30. He says this. He says, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness. The Bible told us already in Romans chapter 3 that no one seeks after God. The Gentiles weren't following after righteousness. They weren't even close. They were evil. That the Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness, have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness which is of faith. This is just a simple little note. Faith in Christ is the only way to righteousness. This is a big communication that Paul is making sure that the Jewish contingent understands this. There's only one way to obtain righteousness. That's faith. Now, I do not want us to be this way. I want us to... I mentioned faith very generically there, but here's my encouragement. You call me on it, you know, outside of the service. But if you start seeing me in when I'm preaching, if I just start talking about faith generically, I always want to do this by God's grace. It's faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Christ. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not generic. It's very specific. And let God be God. He says righteousness, which is of faith. And in the whole context, we know it's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so remember, this is important for us to understand. This is the issue. It's the issue. Are most people saved in Greater Cincinnati? Why are they not saved? Because they have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, correct? I will tell you, will most people in Greater Cincinnati claim some kind of religious affiliation? They will. Right now it's predominantly Roman Catholicism in Greater Cincinnati, but most will. Now, most don't go to church and all those things, but they are associated with religion, and they think my religion is going to get me to heaven. Now, here's the reality. Do you know what you believe and why you believe it? I just know this. I am so comfortable. I'm comfortable even with Baptists. I know this. Most Baptists, this is so sad, they know like 10 basics. I know in most Baptist churches, if I would say, hey, can you deal with them and just show them scriptures, how they can be saved, and it's not of works, and that it's just faith and Christ alone. Can you just, me? You know, people have a heart attack. I hope you'd be able to do that, because if you're not able to do that, you see me and I'll help you. I'll help you. I mean, I make statements, and so I love some of my Bible studies, right? I made this statement the other week, and I said, you know, you want a great marriage, your marriage needs to be gospel-centric. I figured you all knew what that meant. So I had a Bible study, and I said, what do I mean by gospel-centric? Well, that we would be centered on the gospel. Okay, great. Great, thank you. Thank you for the word breakdown. And so it was good. I said, okay, so what does that mean? And you know what I love? I joke about it, right? But you know this? You know what I love? I learned something. I got to be real careful that I don't make statements that you don't have a clue what I'm talking about. And we walk through it. Here's what I mean by gospel-centric. Is that everything about you will be focused on taking the gospel to the lost and teaching the saved. Great Commission focused, gospel-centric, that you know this, that I am seeking ways to lift up and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, and the best way to do that is to speak his gospel, and one of the greatest privileges to do that is to the lost. And if I happen to meet a saved person, I want to help them and instruct them and encourage them in the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a gospel-centric home is. It's not a home that neglects your wife. It's not a home that neglects your kids. But it's a home that says this: the most important part of our home is the gospel of Jesus Christ and his kingdom and his ways. And if we've got time, then we want to be gospel-centric. Does that help a little bit? But I make statements like that. But you need to know why you believe what you believe. You know what? I'm so comfortable talking to everybody. I just know this. This is this reality. And so you just talk to people enough. You know what? Most Baptists don't know why they believe what they believe. Most Muslims don't know why they believe what they believe. I get outside, there's six things they know. I love knowing the six things they know, so I start at number seven. You know this, most Roman Catholics have no idea why they believe what they believe, but their hope is in the system. Right? I love Roman Catholics. My mom was a Roman Catholic. She got saved. I'm thrilled about that, right? But I just tell you this, is that most people link themselves and their salvation to some kind of religion. And it's faith in Christ and Christ alone. And Paul is declaring that. How did these rotten, stinking Gentiles get to be part of the glorious Jews? Through faith in Christ. It's the only way. That's a message nobody knows today. You ought to be excited about it. Nobody knows that message. It's a thrilling message to tell people. They just don't know it. I'm telling you, I think we're in better times than we were 40 years ago. Less people get mad at me. Maybe it's because I'm, believe it or not, maybe maturing. You guys are like, no, it's not that, Steve. But maybe it's, you know, just the God's kind. You need to share it. I love this. I'm going to share something, Carl. Carl, you know, and I mean, if I have a Bible study with you, you know, I'm going to ask you, how's your witness coming? Oh, well, got to go to the bathroom. I'll be right back. And, you know, Carl, he's just honest. I love this. He says, you know, I'm nervous. And he says, it's easier for me to witness to women. He's a ladies' man. And because men are rougher, right? And then I brought that message, and he thought, well, maybe I should be, you know, just sharing the gospel with men. I love this morning. He went and got gas, had a burrito. No, he stopped. Bad joke. But he went and got gas this morning before church. Some of you just got that. And I went and got gas, and he left, and he realized, you know what? I need to take a track back to the cashier. And he did. And Carl went well, didn't it? And it encouraged you, didn't it? And it wasn't nearly as hard as you thought. I got a new track coming that's going to be really cool. It's not something I've created. We've adjusted a little bit, but it's just laying out who Jesus is. And it'll be complimentary to our gospel track that we pass out. And I want you to be excited about it because of this. It's faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I ask people this, I'll say, hey, if you died tonight, would you go to heaven? Well, yes. I'll say, well, if God were to ask you why he should let you in, what would you tell him? Well, I've got faith. And then, what do you think I ask? In what? Oh, no one's ever asked me that. It breaks my heart. They tell me they have faith, and they don't know what they have faith in. And then I get to tell them, I'll tell them this, you know, it's critical that you have faith in the right thing and in the right person. And I will tell you, what's amazing is when people don't know the answer, they're curious what your answer is at least, and then you show them the Word of God. Everybody doesn't know. In fact, Paul is reminding believers in this church, never forget, it's not about works, it's about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And remember this, you attain righteousness, faith, then Christ imputes His righteousness. He deposits it into your account. Then the fourth thing, and everybody said amen, I only have 4 points for you tonight. The fourth thing is, works, though saturated in religion, can never save. Look at this. I want you to see this in verse 31, 32, and 33. He lays out the case for the Gentiles. And he's going to lay out this plan of salvation in chapter 10. That's why chapter 10's there. It's glorious, chapter 10 is. But he says in verse 31, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness. Now, I want you to quickly to look at chapter 10, verse 2. Chapter 10, verse 2 says, I bear them record. This is the Jews who Paul just said in verse 1 that he would pray that they might be saved. He said, for I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I know a ton of people that are zealous about religion, but not according to knowledge. And that's what verse 31, now let's go back to verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, they were trying to attain this by works. Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness because you cannot. Verse 32. Why? What's going on? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law. Now this is, we're going to look at some passages here, but look, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, that's Jesus Christ. We're going to look at some passages here. I have two passages. We'll look at two passages. He says this, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone, which is Jesus. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Now let's just quickly turn back to Isaiah. Turn back to Isaiah. You found that once before. Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. And this is truth here. I want us to understand this. And this is all other religions, and we just have to be patient. I will tell you, the greatest thing you can do is get people in the Bible. You take them in the Bible personally, get people in the Bible. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. That's in chapter 10, verse 17. That's the key. Not your presentation, not your eloquence, but get people in the Bible. That's the best thing you can do. And so what happens is these Jews, Israel, they stumbled at that stumbling stone because of this, stubbornness. I believe what I'm going to believe, and nothing will change me. Let us never have that spirit. Let us have the spirit that says this, I want to know this book. You know, there's going to be many times the longer I pastor, the more I'm going to have to apologize. Did you guys think I knew everything? You're like, no, he didn't. That's why we're looking, Pastor. I don't know everything. I want to know this book. And I can think I'm right, and I can be dead wrong. I don't want to be, but I don't want pride to get in the way. And the Jews, they were stumbled at that stumbling stone. Look at Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts. Isaiah chapter 8, verse 13. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. And he shall be for a sanctuary, but for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Keep your finger in Isaiah, and I want you to turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Keep your finger in Isaiah while you're turning over to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2 is near the end of the New Testament. 1 and 2 Peter, 1st and 2nd, 3rd John, Jude, Revelation. So if you find Revelation, just go back just a little bit, and you'll find 1 Peter. It's right before 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. 1 Peter chapter 2. But let me read this while you're turning there. Let me read Isaiah. It says, "Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he shall be for a sanctuary, but a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel." I think what he's talking about is both the northern and southern kingdom. "For a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." Now look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6. "Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded." I think it's obvious it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 7. "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. And a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." You see how this all links back? "Which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." And it's by faith, by faith. So turn back to Romans chapter 9. I want you to understand this. This is critical. What we must understand is we must be gentle, and the best thing we can do to people that are in disagreement, the best thing you can do for a Roman Catholic, the best thing you can do for a Muslim, the best thing you can do for a Hindu is get them in the Bible. Non-threatening. So, you know, I'll quickly tell you, here's kind of some things I do. We've got tons of them upstairs. First thing I do, if somebody says they'll have a Bible study with me, I take a marked New Testament. A marked New Testament will take them through the key scriptures that'll show them the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here's the beauty of a marked New Testament. Lost people don't know the Bible, but they know page numbers, and they can find the verses that you shared with them. They can go back and review them. When we quote verses, I think that's wonderful. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Nobody can remember them. Now, the Holy Spirit can bring that to remembrance, and nobody can find them. So I like tracts that fully list out the verses. And I give them marked New Testament, and by God's grace, I'll go through the marked New Testament. Not everybody gets saved when I do that. Then I start in the Gospel of John. Caleb likes the Gospel of Mark. He's wrong. but I prefer the Gospel of John, you know, John 20, 31. But I love that. I love Caleb that he will take people through the gospel he's most comfortable with and that he can teach and share, right? I'll take them through the Gospel of John. Here's what I love about taking people through the Gospel of John. I go agenda-free. You better believe I'm talking the gospel every time we meet, but the gospel is so replete throughout all the scriptures. But you take them through the Bible. Here's without exception. And it is not the teacher. Every single person that's done this can validate this for me. Bev, I remember when you had your first Bible study, right? You were terrified, right? Just thought, oh, you know, isn't it wonderful? You want more. And I know what happens is when you get lazy, right? I'm not saying you're lazy. Gerald did, but we want more, and there's nothing like it. Take them through the Bible, agenda free, and what you'll see. The Word of God's amazing. The Word of God is what people need. Because Jesus is a rock of offense. He's a stumbling stone. They stub their toe on it. But what we need to do is show them in the Word of God, He is the rock. He is Jehovah God. He's the only one that can save. I'm telling you, 99.99% of people in Cincinnati, they do not understand why biblical Christianity is the only way to be saved, to be rescued from the wrath of God. I hope you know. It's because it's the only true truth that teaches someone substituted for you. God is just. We'll see that later in Romans. He does everything right. And what we have to understand is, it's not me following the law of righteousness. We all want to feel good about ourselves. When you read the Bible, it says, you're a puke. You're a puke. You're a puke. I'm sorry, Elizabeth. Maybe not. You're a puke. But you know this? Jesus loves you. It's not about us. What a privilege. If you ask me today, the closest thing to a Jew, without being a Jew, is a Roman Catholic. Roman Catholics are getting to heaven by following their rules. You don't go kicking them in the teeth over their rules. You point them to Christ. You point them to Christ. You get him in the Bible. You get him in the Bible. Remember this, you could win the argument and lose the soul. This passage is more relevant than you think. People need the Lord. They just think they need to be gooder. They just need to be better, right? And so we have the truth. And you know this? Don't be bragging about it. You should be a Sodom and Gomorrah, but for the grace of God. Let's pray.